Greetings, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophets in the Spotlight. Let me read a passage for you in the book of Acts, chapter 1, to introduce our program today. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says this, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Remember now, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been seen and been walking the earth for 40 days. He's getting ready to send back to his father from the Mountain of Olives. And they asked this question, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom?" He says here in verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you." We can't necessarily know when the end is here, or when the rapture is here, or the second coming. But let me ask you this. Is the world, here's the title of our show, "Is the World Ready?" Is the world ready for the end time? We're going to look at that in today's program. I think you'll find it thought-provoking. So we'll see you in 30 seconds. And welcome, everybody. Let me ask you, is the world ready? Doc, is the world ready for the rapture and for the beginning of the events that are going to take place that we read about in the Bible?
They may not be ready, but timing is ready.
Timing is ready. There's a whole bunch of things that got to be in place, isn't
yes.
there? And it seems to me that it's all there.
Seems to be.
I mean, it's hard for us with our human eyes and human minds to... You know, he sitteth in the heavens, he's looking down, he can fast forward and see it all, come back and tell us what's coming, which he has.
That's why we say prophecy is simply history pre-recorded.
Yeah, written in advance is another way to put it there. And so I had some thoughts that I had, and I know you'll have some thoughts, and signs of the end is near.
Yes.
One of them is this, if the rapture is near, and I'm convinced it is, I'm not saying it's tonight, it could be, or it could be this month, next month, it could be next year.
It's actually been imminent, not meaning in an emergency, but at any time.
Yeah, it could happen any time.
And so, since 70 AD, but at the same time, knowing that, I also realize that not all of the prophecy preparing the world for the tribulation has been in place.
Yeah, that's right.
But it seems to be.
But they didn't understand that.
No.
And, you know, 500 years ago, they're probably expecting the rapture. When you and I, looking back, we know, well, it couldn't have happened then because this wasn't in place.
And again, as we begin this program, we need to give this disclaimer. And that is, you got to be careful, and I say this all the time and everywhere I go.
Yeah, I know what you're going to say.
You do not let current events necessarily interpret prophecy.
Yeah.
Because current events can change.
Yeah.
But we are seeing, you know, as we've talked about in the past, different roads of prophecy, whatever they might be, are all at this time in history and has never before in history converged and ready for that time.
Now, there's a statement that I guess I've made famous, so to speak, and that's this. It's all about a kingdom.
Yes, it is.
And it always has been. Where Adam and Eve lived was a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam ruled that kingdom
until
sin came and he lost the right to rule and Satan was given the dominion. You know, because Adam had the dominion.
Yes, he did.
It's an interesting word. I looked it up in the dictionary. It means to have all authority with no accountability.
Yeah.
And interesting that these things that we vote on have that name. And
it is, isn't it?
Yeah. And on YouTube, I guess we got to be careful what we say about that. But, you know, anybody that goes against them gets sued.
Yeah.
I mean, it costs them a fortune. It can put them out of business.
Mm-hmm.
And see, Adam had that dominion, and he forfeited that when he sinned. Yes. But it's still, it's all about a kingdom.
And in the temptation of Jesus, we find the devil took him up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world.
Yeah.
Why could he make that a bona fide offer? Because they were his kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. He says, all these will I give you. Just bow down to me. And
so when we see what's happening in our world today, and we can, I get a little bent out of shape once in a while about something. Then I have to remind myself, wait a minute. This really does, it's under his dominion. He's got the control, so don't get worried.
So let's just share a couple of things. Globalism. We know that in the end times, the world comes together. Now, first it comes to the 10 toes of the feet.
Mm-hmm.
So we've always understood, and men have written about this, that there'll be 10 kingdoms that he will be over. There'll be a war, I think.
10 three. Kings.
Okay, yeah.
And those 10 kings will have dominion or have power for just that little short period
season,
of time.
Yeah.
But it says it will be given to them as kings.
Yeah.
And so, matter of fact, I have a message that I just preached recently being put on DVD concerning the 10 kings or the 10 codes. But yes, globalism, but really to understand globalism is partly to see that statue you're talking about in Daniel chapter
It stands
two,
up on his feet and becomes
standing
one
on his
entity.
Feet, those final toes. But another book is in Zechariah and in chapter number 5, and you will find there that in his seventh vision, his vision is of a world returning to its roots at Shinar. In other words, at some time in the future, the world will once again be as it was in Shinar and Nimrod's day. A one-world religion, a one-world government, one-world economic system, like it was. And this is what we're seeing, and that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
We are seeing everybody and everything moving. Doesn't matter whether you're looking at the economic system, the political system, or whatever. You cannot help but realize everything is moving toward a global setting.
Now, I wrote this down in the truck today while I was coming here about globalism. How do we explain what it is? I wrote this down. Infrastructure.
Yeah.
Tech. You know, technical issues. Mm-hmm. And communication.
Yeah.
Globalism means you're global, which means you got to be able to communicate. You got to be able to get to one another.
You don't have to be in the same building together.
Right. And in other words, during the Antichrist kingdom, if he's going to rule the world, dictate who can buy and sell,
mm-hmm.
there has to be worldwide global communication.
That's right.
Visual exactly. or audio, I mean, whatever, yeah. or through a chip in your head. I mean, who knows what else that chip does?
That's true.
That chip, because we're already... Elon Musk is already talking about this chip in your head that's going to help you.
Neuralink.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, the mark of the beast, we don't really know a lot about it.
No. And I'm not sure. I really don't care because I'm not going to be here at that time. But we cannot help but see technology taking that road. As I said a while ago, the road. You take the road of technology, you cannot help but see how that has brought us to a point where what we find in the seventh or in the last 7 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, tribulation, could happen.
You let an event happen like the seashell thing that just happened with the FBI, the former FBI director.
Mm-hmm.
That's gone
worldwide. And you don't take it back.
You can go anywhere in the world and hear about that now.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And I could name a dozen things. And we're in that global system.
We're
now.
In a system. When I was a boy growing up, what would happen in our town of about 3,000, 50 miles away in a bigger town, they might not hear about it for the end of the week or 2 weeks or whatever. Today, whatever happens, and no matter where you are, it's in the entire world instantaneously.
It used to be newspapers where most people got their news. Remember in Bible college in the 80s, Everybody was getting the USA Today. I don't even know if that exists anymore.
I think it does.
USA Today, now it's probably digital, but everybody, it was a physical paper you held in your hand and opened up
and read. I can remember when the periodicals from various institutions was everybody couldn't wait for the week whenever it was going to come in the mailbox.
Yeah.
Well, today we have no need of a mailbox other than we call that email box, but everything's instantaneous.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that road is certainly got us ready for the end.
Well, we could spend the whole show on that, but digital currency.
Oh.
Now you say, well, how do you know it's going to be digital? I don't see how it cannot
be. It couldn't be otherwise.
How could a man dictate who can buy and sell if it's physical money?
Remember as a boy growing up, because my uncle was well known in those days in the 50s and 60s of teaching on prophecy. And there were some people in those days who were showing coins and said, this is what's going to be and my uncle said, it can't be. Because not everybody in the world is going to be able to use a piece of coin. He said, it's got to be something different.
Your dad was way above the curve, wasn't he?
And so he knew that it had to be something besides just a physical thing. It had to be, if he was alive today, he'd say, well, this is what I believed all along.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So a digital system means that somebody controls that system. You have to be entered into the system by somebody.
And I think it's going to start out, and this may be partly where our 10 kings come into this picture. Because somewhere in the process of globalization, they're going to have an authority for a short period of time. And then that's going to be given ultimately to that seventh or that eighth, that little horn out of Daniel, the Antichrist. So we're hearing almost daily, if you scour the news, you're going to find some mention somewhere, and some days a lot of mention, about the new digital currencies, whether it's in America or whether it's out of UK or wherever it is, it's going to be.
And the truth is, I know we have paper money and coins, but we're already a digital currency, and we're already a cashless society. It's just that we have a little bit of both.
We still have the blending of them.
Yeah. And that could end
and
in
here's
a moment.
The thing. I'm from a little older generation, and so I understand it. I was in the store line the other day at Walmart, and the man in front of me was writing out a check.
Yeah.
And everybody behind me is fussing and fuming. You know, and they're going to put it in. What do? They turn it digitally, and they're handing me this piece of paper back. And the younger crowd, I've watched my son, my older son, and my all three of boys, when they get something, even if it's just a Coca-Cola at the drive-thru,
use a card.
They tap something.
Yeah.
And they'll say, do you want a record? No. Because everything they're doing is digital. So when us older folks are off the situation, this younger crowd that's already, they're already solid digital.
Well, Doc, since we're on the subject of money and digital, tell them a little bit about what we need here at Prophecy Spotlight.
Yes, we operate on the gifts and offerings of those people like you that want to partner with us in our ministry. We don't have any big financial givers. Once in a while, somebody will out of the blue send us a large check, maybe $2,000 or $5,000. I don't think we've ever had a $10,000 one, but anyway,
no, other than the lady that got us started,
but it's just ordinary people who say, "Well, I don't have much to give," but it's kind of like the tithing of the church. Everybody gives their little, and it's enough to meet the need.
Yeah.
And that's where we are.
Yeah.
We just have our needs met. Neither one of us get anything from this personally, but we certainly need your help so we can stay on the programs that we're on.
And, Doc, this June is 5-year anniversary for Prophecy. Wow. That's hard to believe.
It's a long
we're way. Getting, we're getting, you're getting old, Doc.
I am. I can tell you from the aches and pains, I really am.
Yeah, and I am too. 5 years. Who'd have ever thought
Amen.
We could have and we've got this going?
And we've been on here all this time by the gifts of God's people partnering with yeah. us.
So you can call the 800 number. It flashes up here all the time. You can send a check in the mail. You can call. You can email us, whatever. You can meet me out in front of my house and give me cash. I'll take that. But no, just we'd love to hear from some of you. And, we believe what we're doing is important, and I think many of you do too. I get a lot of calls from folks, and a lot of people write a check, and they please stay on television. And
if we didn't think it was, we wouldn't do. People have no idea how much work, how much time goes into all of this in many different facets. If we didn't think it was worth it, we wouldn't be doing it.
Well, let's look at the digital currency. It's here. The Mark of the Beast system could be implemented very quickly.
I can see where it could, at least to that part of it. The controlling of it into other people, it still would have to be another facet worked out, but it could be easily done.
And the truth is, we could be all digital before the
Mark
yes. of the Beast.
Oh,
in fact, before the rapture, we could be all digital.
I won't be a bit surprised.
And we know the Mark of the Beast is instituted at the middle of the tribulation, but that doesn't mean that it's already cashless before that. It's just
right.
that he'll decide who gets to buy, who yep. doesn't, if you yep. don't accept
Ultimately,
the mark.
Ultimately, that's where it's going
and
to
end up. And I'm beginning to be convinced there's more to this mark than we realize. It's not just an identification. I think there's going to be yep. more to that mark.
Well, you're hearing right now, to be able to travel, you're going to have a real ID.
Yeah.
You know, it's a digital connection. President Trump just come back from his tour through Middle East. And one of the commentators or bloggers that I watched last night said, there are two main things that he did. He said, I know he brought back about $4 trillion worth of investment to America. But he said what he really done was established the petrodollar 2.0, solidifying the dollar as being the dominant currency, where you're having the BRICS edging in, you've got all these others. He's solidifying that. And the whole bottom line is, once that's done, it's going to all be brought into
Wasn't Saudi
digital.
Arabia part of the BRICS?
Yes.
And yet he's endorsing. I mean, it looks like he threw that under the bus.
Saudi Arabia wasn't a part of the original BRICS, no. The S is for South Africa. But the agreement with Saudi Arabia from the beginning of the Bretton Woods, the beginning of it was maybe a handshake, but that petrol would always be sold based on the dollar. And so China has tried to cut into that. Russia's tried to cut in. And part of this was to solidify that deal more than a handshake with Saudi Arabia. And so economics for the end times.
Worldwide communication. I think we kind of already said that, but
you've
got to be able to communicate with the world. That chip takes care of that, too.
Yeah,
it could. It could be more than just.
Well, right now, the chip. Right now, the chip's in here, and it's communicating all the way around the world.
Yeah.
And I'm convinced that the chip that is going to, you know, everybody says, well, it's not a chip, it's a tattoo. Well, in or on, whatever.
It's got to be something that will allow you into a financial system at a guy who's selling.
And today, that chip's on that little bitty spot on your card, your ATM card or your card. Yeah. Well, for security's sake, they put it in. Well, maybe that's why they'll cut your thumb off. I don't know. But anyway, we can see the early stages of these things being able to be put together.
Now, there's another one that I think most people don't think about or think of it as a end time thing, but this thing called diversity.
Yes.
Diversity. The Bible says in the last days, during this 70th week, the world is going to be diverse. Mm-hmm. Let me just read a couple of Daniel chapter 2, Old Testament. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part is clay, part of iron. Of course, this is the statue. The kingdom shall be divided, and I highlighted that word divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom, this is the Antichrist kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, now don't miss this part, folks, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. Mm-hmm. Let me point out very sternly here what this is not talking about.
Yes, absolutely.
This is not talking about fallen angels and spirit beings and flesh coming together, having baby. That is not even close to what this is talking about. They take this passage and they butcher it. They also go to Daniel 7.
Yeah, but why don't they go to Nehemiah? When Nehemiah talked about the mingling and the mixed seed. He's talking about two different cultures, two different people groups.
Yeah, and he was upset about it. It's the same thing. During the end time, the world comes together and there's going to be huge diversity.
Yes.
And I've said this and it's in my books. Diversity does not strengthen a nation. It weakens a nation.
Absolutely.
You get different cultures, different work ethics, different beliefs, different morality, different way we dress, and different eating habits. You have problems. Different languages, and we saw that at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
And this is all in that book you're seeing, folks.
Right.
What I'm reading right here is in that 7 Clocks a Ticking book, The Global Kingdom That's Coming.
Yeah.
It's going to be diverse, so there's going to be some weakness there. And
Because you can't have because I've got a different historical background than you've got an altogether different. Hey, back in the histories, we were at war with each other. Here we are together. I mean, there's so many things.
And, Doc, you've got a book up there, 7 Indicators. That's a DVD.
It's a DVD. And out of Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives us seven things, distinct things to look at as signs.
Can you remember one or two of them?
Well, starts off with being deceived. He talks about religious affiliations and the things in a religious circle.
Wow, that's today.
Because we're seeing the feminization of Christianity in our world.
Yeah.
He talks about signs under the earth, signs on the earth, signs above the earth. He gave seven distinct things in Luke chapter 21 that are signs of the times. And that would be for an altogether another. I think one time a few months ago or maybe last year we talked about this, but yes, I have a DVD on it.
All right, so that's on the website, my book's on there. There's another one here, of course, with the the cashless economic system. We talked about that already, and global institutions. Now, this has been coming for 50 years, 75 years, I think, beginning maybe with the United Nations, I think that happened when Israel became a nation, wasn't it? 1948?
Somewhere along in there. All of these major things that we're talking about, all were spun out of the era of Israel coming back to life again.
Yeah.
That's exactly true.
And that's 1948.
From that point on, everything has just rapidly expanding.
Let me read a few of these here. Global institutions, the strong emergence in our culture of United Nations, the World Bank. Why do we need a World Bank?
Yep.
I mean, whose money's in that World Bank? I mean, who knows? The International Money Fund, we call it the IMF. I don't know what that's all about. The European Union, all signs pointing to the One World Order. Yep. NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization.
All of them pulling together.
Police forces from NATO, soldiers, and we even have the World Council of Churches. Every possible situation is in place to usher in the rule of the Antichrist. Yeah. See, these mechanisms are needed. If you've got a one-world financial system, you can't buy or sell, there's got to be a mechanism to operate that. And it's this mark of the beast system.
And one of the best things is to have a religious institution of some sort. Because everybody has that missing, because they're lost, they don't have a connection with their Creator God.
Yeah.
So the false religion is one of the greatest tools for getting people to fall in line with it.
And, of course, the false prophet pushes people to worship the Antichrist and follow him.
Yes.
And hey, I bet if you're not in that religious system that he heads up, I bet you're not looked upon very nicely.
And
it'd be just like not having the mark of the beast.
Eventually, it'll be that life and death situation.
And we saw that in the last four years where
yes.
people who are Christian in their beliefs were treated differently.
In Germany right now, they added 3 years and 9 months to his sentence. He's in prison because he had a team together. They were down, I believe, in Brazil, working on all of this stuff, gathering information concerning that recent pandemic that we had. And they literally kidnapped him, took him back, put him on trial, put him in prison. And all he was doing was giving honest scientific facts. This is a worldwide problem.
Each one world branch is currently and anxiously awaiting its moment for power and control in the timeline of history.
And I wonder how many men want to be the Antichrist without realizing that's what it ultimately be. They all want to be. I mean, our president's ego is bigger than both of us put together, and he'd love to be the king of the world.
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of behind the scenes that people don't see with him, though. You know, he has helped a lot of people.
Oh, yeah. Hey,
I'm not saying that.
I'm just saying.
Yes, he's got
the world
ego.
Is filled with men
yeah.
who would, with their ego, would be thrilling to step on the stage to run the world. He's just one of many.
Yeah. And right now, I believe
he's the leader.
He's fulfilling that role pretty yeah. well. He's dictating yep. to the world. The world is coming yeah. to him.
You're going to play by my rules.
Yeah. And of course, he's given them good reasons, or the good financial reasons.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
And he's willing to help even some of these nations that have
absolutely.
Hated us.
And honestly, he made a statement yesterday. He said, because they were saying, why did you release some of the sanctions or lower your tariffs on China? He said, because they were going to split completely in two. We got to save their nation.
Now, that's a leader.
That's a leader.
That's a guy.
And leaders in the world are looking up to a
leader.
There's
people, human beings
yes.
in China that are not part
and
of the regime.
And he wants to end the war in Ukraine because of the great suffering of the people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Hey, this is the day we live in, folks. We're living on the cusp of the end. I'm certain of that. I'm not saying sell your possessions and turn in your life insurance. I'm saying just be ready for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
You better be ready because he's
yes.
coming any soon. Everything's in place. One thing left, and that's getting us out of the way. That's the rapture. If you don't know you're saved, if you're confused about salvation, contact us. We'll help you. We'll send you something to read. We'll talk to you on the phone, whatever we can do. All right. Well, God bless. And until next time, keep your eyes on them sky. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah, yeah. Yep. The website's right there on the screen. The phone number's yep. scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, yeah. whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Welcome, everybody. Good to see you here today on this wonderful afternoon or evening, whatever time you're watching. Hope you got a cup of coffee or some iced tea. We're going to talk today on the subject, how to study prophecy. How to study Bible prophecy. I have a brand new book that I wrote, and she'll put that up later, but 7 Laws of Bible Study. Some of this I wrote a long time ago, and we reworked it, but I added a whole bunch of good, interesting stuff that'll be a great help to you. We're going to talk about this in today's program. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to help you with that today, so stay tuned. Hey, everybody, welcome. We got an exciting show for you today, how to study prophecy. Doc is in the studio with me. I'm Evangelist Dan Goodwin. And I want to remind you of my other book that came out recently, Redemption Through the Ages, is on the website. There's a fella in Arkansas. He's a farmer, a good guy, and his name is Britt. He sent me a text. He said, Brother Goodwin, I just read the Redemption book. He says it's outstanding. And he said, I got to the end where that poem is. The gospel poet wrote a poem for us. Remember Scott Forrester? He writes some poems for us. We use him. He wrote a poem in here that we used in the book. And Britt said that brought tears to his eyes. It was such a help to him. 80 pages. Go on the website, and I think that book will be a big help to you. Doc, we've reared a generation of Christians who don't study. I don't think they study anything except gaming and how to get to the ninth level of some video game.
Well, I think part of that is because society as a whole, with technology, doesn't have to study, doesn't have to commit anything, because if they need to know an answer, they can Google it.
And now that Google is turning into, and I haven't been to it yet. Can you believe it? I have never yet gone to this AI program and asked it something.
It's interesting.
I just haven't done it yet. But that's where we're going now. Is you don't have to memorize. You don't have to learn anything. You just, AI, is the earth flat? And
yeah.
I wonder what it would tell us.
It probably is. It's going to tell the flat earthers what they want to hear and tell what I'm discovering is as AI is developing in these programs, it's basically going to tell you what you, because it knows who you are, it's going to tell you what you want to hear. It's a teacher after itching itch.
Yep. So, anyway, we have got, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6.
Yes.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Yes.
Now, we understand that. That's an Old Testament verse. He's talking to the house of Israel. But the house of Israel represents the God's people.
Yes.
We're God's people today. The verse would apply to us as well.
The principles are never changeable with God since he's a never-changing God.
And so if ignorance is dangerous and it causes you to be destroyed, I'll give an example. You're a farmer. I don't know if you've ever dealt with the power takeoffs and all that stuff.
Oh, yes.
That's dangerous stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Did you know that I worked in my third church? I worked for a farmer for a few weeks, or maybe it was longer than that, I don't remember. But do you know how much training I got?
Nothing.
Nothing.
You showed up to be a
hard
hand.
They just acted like I could jump on a tractor, put in gear, take off, and you got to learn where everything's at. I was driving one of them
four-wheel things that swivels in the middle. You got to climb up.
You couldn't even figure out how to turn it on until somebody showed you.
Oh, my goodness. That tractor was amazing.
Yeah.
But we would go to the barn, and there was a pump running with a power takeoff. Mm-hmm. I won't tell you what it was pumping, but you can use your imagination. It was a dairy farm. Mm-hmm. And nobody warned me and said, hey, don't get near that drive shaft.
Wow.
Because how many farmers have been killed by that?
Oh, yes. I know an awful lot of farmers who don't have one hand because of a corn picker.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They got careless.
Careless.
And
but anything, here's a thing, go along with what we're talking about. Anything that you become so accustomed to, you don't keep your guard up on.
Yeah.
That's where people get hurt. And so that's what's happening to our churches. Yeah. They've gotten so accustomed to it all that they're not afraid of the judgment of God.
We don't need to study evil, but we need to understand sin and its consequences.
Well, our Bible, our Bible doesn't give us much information about evil. Our Bible is to give us things about truth and God and our need of salvation. Yeah. If he gave us all the dark side, that's where everybody, because of lost mind, is going to search for it.
And he says, be simple concerning evil.
Yes, absolutely.
We're to be simple about that, but we're to be knowledgeable about how to stay right with God, how to stay away from the evil woman, remember Proverbs 7, the temptress, and there's a lot in the Bible about staying away from things that will draw us away.
And then there are preachers, and that's okay. They can do what they feel like they need to do. But I've had preachers tell me that they've spent 12 weeks teaching what Mormons believe. I said, you need to be teaching them what the Bible says, so when they hear what a Mormon says, they'll know that's not right.
It's like the bank teller at the bank. They don't mess with counterfeit money. They handle real money long enough. When the counterfeit shows up,
they can begin to tell. Yes.
Yeah. And you're right. I don't understand why we want to have weeks and weeks of training.
I mean,
what is
a
Jehovah's Witness?
You can hold a session or two about certain things about, but always use the Bible to counter that. But I tell it like this. I grew up on the farm, and my grandma knew how to cook. My mama knew how to cook. And I'm here to tell you, when I got a hold of a bite of something somewhere that wasn't right, I knew exactly to spit it out. Because I knew what tasted good.
Yeah.
I know we live in a world today where everybody thinks McDonald's hamburger tastes good. They never eat my grandma's cooking. But that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so the seven laws of Bible study is very important. I'm going to share with them the seven laws here in just a second.
Amen.
I'm just going to read them and maybe say a comment about them, and then we'll pick some topics to talk about, Doc. But let's start with this first. If we're going to study the Bible, don't we need to have the right Bible?
Yeah, I agree.
Most of my Bible study is about defining words and concepts and phrases.
Yeah. And
if they've changed those words, how do I study them?
And I think they ought to be more honest than some of our writers are today. For years, anybody that used a version outside of the King James, they always put what version that was. Today, they're not honest enough to do that. But then I've watched a lot of them. They'll turn right around and say, now, in the King James Bible, it's a little clearer. I thought, why didn't you just start there with begin with?
Yeah, well, throw the other one away and use the King James.
But if you're not, at least be honest enough to put out there what it is you're using.
Yeah. So I have a section in here where I talk about the Bible issue.
Mm-hmm.
And I even say, where is the Word of God today? Yeah. I have a section on that. Where is it? We're not going to get into that here in this program. And then I have a section called the Word of God for me. What I have decided is the Word of God. And to me, that's all that matters. What matters is what I believe.
Yes.
And that's the same with you, the viewer. What do you believe? Where is the Word of God? Where is it? Is it the King James? Is it the NIV? Is it the ESV? Is it the Greek? Is it the so-called originals? You better find out where and what the Word of God is if you're going to study it.
Yep.
And if you're going to study the words of the Bible, you better have the right words in the right Bible.
That's right.
So I thought that was important.
And I'm amazed at the number of versions that have either changed words or have a different word that don't have the same meaning as our King James Bible. That's misleading.
Yeah. So I thought, after I gave people the seven laws, I thought it was important to discuss how to know where the Bible is, what is the Bible, what is Scripture, what is preservation.
Yes.
I didn't go into great depth. I do have a book about that called The KJV, The Gold Standard, that has all of this and much more in it. But I just briefly gave some principles here, why I'm a King James person, yeah, and why that's the Bible. And then I have a little section called My Journey to the KJV, how Dan Goodwin became a King James person. Mm-hmm. And I was very kind in it. I started out with a Living Bible, I think it was. It was green. I had just gotten saved. God used that for a little time in my life, not very long, but a little while. I was reading that. And God was giving me stuff.
Well, there's truth in them, but
sure,
they're not all truth.
Yeah. And then my sister sent me a King James Bible, big black one, just like this. And I began, and this goes with what you said a minute ago. I started reading that, and it was like, man, that there's something powerful about that. I never read the other one again. I didn't understand that there was something wrong with the other one. I just knew this one speaks to me. This one moves me.
Yeah.
And it was like David when he found Goliath's sword. There's none like that one.
Yeah.
That's how I, that was my journey to the King James. And that journey, you know, went down a road after several years. And especially after 2008, 2009, when I wrote my first King James book, I really knew a lot then and understood the issues. But I'm not trying to get that across to the audience today. I just want them to know,
yeah,
you got to have the right book. The King James Bible for 400 years has reached the world.
If you can't have your full, absolute confidence in your Bible, then what do you do?
Yeah. And everyone, Doc, that's in the, almost, I shouldn't say everyone, 99% of the people in Prosy Ministries and churches that are promoting this sons of God, devil, yes, fallen angels, having wives, yes, of human women, having babies, Nephilim. Mm-hmm. They're all, 99% of them, going outside the King James Bible.
Well, they're going outside of any Bible into esoteric writings as well.
The Book of Enoch.
Yeah.
And then there's another book, Eli. There's a Book of Eli or something.
Anyway, yes.
Why in the world? I mean, that's not Bible study.
If you stay inside the backs of this, you're not getting a lot of trouble. Yeah.
So let's give the audience a taste of these seven laws. What, you say, Brother Gary, what do you mean seven laws? What are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me share.
Seven rules to follow.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And I call them seven laws. That's ever since 1999, that's what I've called it. And I don't claim that these are all original with me. I'm sure that other people...
Well, I'm sure they're not original with any of us.
You're a lot older than me, and you knew most of these.
Yes.
But I just kind of put them all together. And the law of context, that's number one, get the context.
Oh, my.
And that's so important. But sometimes just a couple verses. Sometimes you need to read the whole chapter.
If all you're getting is one verse, you might not get it.
Yeah.
You got to know what's before and what's after.
Yeah.
And as you say, sometimes it's a chapter. You got to know the background.
Yeah, and sometimes, like First John, sometimes you got to read the whole little book and
yes,
to really understand the context there, mm-hmm, especially if you're struggling to understand something.
And if you don't keep it in context, you're going to end up like a lot of ministries are out there today, in far left field with doctrine that's not in your Bible.
Yeah, yeah. And you're going to be the Hosea 4:6. My people destroyed for lack of
knowledge. They're destroyed.
And you go into apostasy and everything else. And that's where we are today.
That's why
we're trying to help you out there.
Yes.
This book will be on the website. It's there now. You can get a couple of them. Get one for your pastor. Get one for yourself. Get one for your children. Let's see. The law of context. Number two, the law of comparing scripture with scripture.
Yes.
Always look for other scriptures that will tie
well,
in.
Well, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews, you know, that there's no scripture that stands alone.
Yeah.
And no scriptures of any private interpretation. So if I read something and I say, oh, that's, boy, this is my doctrine now. And you go somewhere else and find a verse that doesn't go along with that, that means you're wrong.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong in the Bible.
And never build a doctrine on verses that are hard to understand.
Yes.
I talk about that in this book, actually, the Redemption book.
Well, that's where your
there are some verses hard to understand. Paul said that.
Your crowd of baptismal regeneration.
Yeah.
They just got two or three verses out of context that they read.
And they skip
and the rest
hundreds
of the Bible
of
is just opposite of all of that.
Yeah. For 4,000 years, nobody had to be baptized to go to heaven. All of a sudden, now we got, it's garbage.
Yeah.
It's not true. Compare scripture with scripture, because there are no contradictions in the
Bible.
That's
right, none.
Nope.
Just because they're a little difficult to understand, I tell folks all the time, like you probably do, what you need to do, number one, you need to get a better prayer life, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. It may be a while, because he may want to wait and see if you're really serious.
Yep.
But there'll be a time when the light will shine on from the Word of God.
Law number three, the law of who is speaking. Now, why is that important?
Very important. Because not all the promises in the Bible are yours to claim.
Yeah.
Because God may have been making a promise directly to a nation or directly to an individual, yet we hear crowds after crowds today, ministry after ministry, taking out of context, like your first one was, claiming promises that God made to people as if they belonged to us.
Yeah. And that's law number four, the law of who's being spoken to.
Yes.
Sometimes he's speaking to Israel. Sometimes he's speaking to Satan.
That's right.
The law of who's speaking, there are places in the Bible where Satan had something to say.
Yeah.
Back in Genesis 3.
I was telling you, you all know who's speaking and who are they speaking to and then what's been said.
Yeah. And then number five, the law of which age of history the passage is in. And that had nothing to do with salvation, but it does have to do with the phrase you use all the time, the Old Testament economy. I've heard you say that. Well, there's different types of economies throughout the Bible,
yes,
depending on what age you're in.
Different operations.
Like when there was the time when the patriarchs were the head of the household.
And
they were the head of the community.
And it goes with your last book on redemption, depending on the generation that was responsible for dispensing,
right,
and guarding over the truth.
Yeah, that's right. And I, by the way, those are in the, I have all 10 of those. I'm not saying that everyone will agree with my 10. These are my 10. I divided up the 7,000-year period into 10 pieces. Mm-hmm. One of them is the silent years. It's kind of humorous because there's nothing to read about
that. But
the Maccabees and those took place there.
But if you study history and historical documentation, you'll discover that what took place in that 400 years shows up at the beginning of the New Testament.
Yeah.
You're confronted with a Sanhedrin.
That's right.
The court.
A Sanhedrin came during the 400 years.
During the 400 years out of the 70 scribes of Ezra.
I think I learned that from you in that conference the other day.
We did have a great conference.
We did. And by the way, folks, his DVD, by the time this airs, I believe his DVD will be on the website.
I believe it'll be six or so DVDs altogether.
Yep, six DVDs, unless they're planning to put them question and answer in there.
I think they're putting that in something separate.
Okay, all right. And so those will be on the website. We want you to get it. It's his walk-through time stuff. I was there. We had people from all over the country that came to that conference. And I'll tell you what, Monday night, Doc, God, it was unbelievable. I cried like a baby. I mean, I couldn't shake it. Even when I got back to the hotel and laying in bed, it was so moving, the Monday night. If I could just get that one disc and just play that, I'd be happy. And so there's 10 ages, God dealt with through the patriarchs,
yes,
in Abraham's day. Mm-hmm. Then you get to you got the judges after they've crossed the Red Sea.
And you almost need to understand those because there's a foundational truth that's built on throughout of that, as well as the fact that how God dealt back here, you can see how God dealt. He's dealing the same principles all the way through.
The ark is going to show up, then the tabernacle.
Yes.
And then the temple. So these are these different ages of history,
right,
where God is building up on things,
yep,
and things are coming to their... We're headed towards the kingdom age is where we're headed.
That's what it's all
and,
about, isn't it?
That's
you say it
the,
all the time, it's all about a kingdom.
That's number 10, the age of the millennium. That's as far as I went. I didn't go past
Well, I don't
that.
Think you can go any farther.
Well, the new heaven and new earth.
You got a new heaven and a new earth.
On them DVDs we just talked about. Isn't that true?
Oh, yes.
I didn't put that in here.
Amen.
This is just... Oh, good old-fashioned, solid, bottom-of-the-shelf stuff. This is
folks,
peanut butter and jelly.
It's understandable, and I encourage folks, this will help people. I tell them all the time when they call me, you need to get Dan's 7 laws because it'll help you study your Bible properly.
Yeah. Now, there's two more. I'll give the last one first because it's kind of a funny one. It's funny, but it's not funny. The law of common sense. You know, and what I say about that, and I give an illustration of a guy that I knew in Bible college. He read a passage about we're supposed to hate our mother and our father. You know the passage,
yes,
I'm talking about. See how how can somebody twist that? He said, oh, well, that's it. My mom and dad, maybe they're not saved, so I'm not going to have any relationship with my parents. I'm going to hate them. That's not what that's saying.
No.
That's what it's saying, really, is compared to your love for God.
It's a comparison. But that's where your context comes in.
Context.
Yes.
And but common sense ought to say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not understanding this right. So all right, I'll put a note here on a piece of paper, and I'll file that. I'll come back to this later and relook at this. Because common sense says that can't be true.
Right.
And there are many other places too, like an angel having marrying a human woman and having babies.
Yeah.
That's not common. Common sense.
That violates common sense.
Violates science. Even the lost biology.
Even the lost man on the street say, "Wait a minute, no dog and cat ever made another."
No. And no angel ever had a baby angel.
That's right.
Common sense says, "Wait, maybe I better go study that some more."
Yeah.
All right. And the one that has helped me more than any is, I've saved that for last here. It's actually in my list. It's number 6. Probably ought to be up the list for these. Aren't in any order. So, the law of first mention.
Yes.
We talked about the first mention of barley in another video.
Yeah.
We won't hit on that again. But the first mention of barley really made a difference in my teaching and what I wrote in my barley harvest book.
Well, I tell folks all the time, no matter what you're studying, get a concordance that'll give you all of the verses where those words are found. And always go to the first. Find out what is there. Here's one of them. You get over to Matthew chapter 13, and you get to the parable where the leaven is inserted into the meal.
Yeah.
What Jesus is teaching there is that in the church age, there's going to be false teachers that is going to slip in error, and as a result, it's going to change the nature. That's what leaven or yeast does. It changes the nature of what it comes in contact. So you've got a group out here that believe in, they're Calvinists. They believe if you're going to get saved, you're just going to get saved. And they'll say in that means the leaven there is the gospel, and it is hid in those that have been elected. And one of these days, it's going to cause them to have a nature change. They're going to get saved because it's in there. Wait a minute. The law of first mention takes you all the way back to the beginning, and you know what you find? It's always used in Scripture as sin.
Yeah.
The law of first mention is vital.
Yeah, I'm looking for Job chapter 32, and verse 8. I mentioned this in my King James Bible book. The word inspiration is only 2 times in the entire Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I think most people don't realize that. And I went to the first usage of it, and my eyes were open. I said, holy cow, he defines the word for us right there. Verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, small s, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty, capital A, giveth them understanding.
Yes.
And you can almost read that transliterately, like, I didn't say that right, transliterately. In other words, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. What is inspiration? It's God's Spirit, is what it is.
Yes.
The Bible is, and by the way, it's not the people who wrote the Bible that were inspired.
No.
It's the words that are inspired.
That's right. And he didn't always override their natural use of their own language or their own way of saying and doing things. But it's very obvious that, you take the farmer. Wasn't that Amos a farmer, if I remember right? And you take a farmer. And he's going to use terms along those lines. You take the Dr. Luke. He's going to use terms in that way. You take the religiously trained Paul. He's got this, that, and the other. But what God is doing, he's overpowering that, and he's overseeing that, and he's giving to them what he wants recorded.
Look at this, Doc. While I was studying from my Great End Time Distraction book, and folks, what I'm doing is I'm trying to show, people ask me all the time, how do you get all this stuff? How do you learn this stuff? I'm showing you how I do it. I was studying from my Great End Time Distraction book. That's the book about the fallen angels in Genesis 6 and the what you and I call the Great Distraction, and it's a bunch of junk. And I was studying the word angel because it's important. We got to find out what angels are, although some are God, angels are not.
I found it in Genesis, right?
I found it in Job.
Yeah.
It's not in Genesis 6. There's no angels mentioned in Genesis 6. And you know that. You're kidding with me here. But I was studying the word angel, and I found, what's this? In chapter 4 of Job.
Yep.
I'll read it. Verse 18, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Now, let's talk about the angels that fell.
Yep.
And then it hit me. What a truth this is.
Yep.
Because in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, it says that there was a day that the sons of God came, and Satan came also among them. And everyone says those sons of God are angels. Well, wait a minute. God didn't use the word angel. He used it in chapter 4.
No.
So God knew that word. And that, why didn't God call them angels in chapter 1 and 2? I'll tell you why. Because they weren't angels.
That's not who he was talking to.
They weren't angels. The sons of God are always the redeemed.
They're always.
The only exception is Job 38. We don't have time to go there. That's a metaphor. It uses a metaphor.
Yeah.
And all the other 10 times, only used 11 times in the Bible, the sons of God. And you study that out. You type it in and you search sons of God.
That's why I often say, along with your seven laws, number one, you always got to let your Bible be its own dictionary.
Yes.
Because it will define it.
Yep.
And always let it be its own commentary.
Yep. If I can't figure it out in the Bible to define a word, I'll go to Webster's 1828. I'll see what he says.
Well, that's just getting an understanding of a word.
Yeah, right. So these seven laws, I actually have some samples in here. I have one about the sons of God. That's in here. The one about angels is in this book, just to show the audience how to use it and what you can glean from it. It's amazing.
Well, our as you already used the verse, we're living in a time when the Bible understanding, not only of those sitting in the pew, but it seems like those that are in the pulpit, is very shallow. They're preaching messages that are...
They're getting them off the internet, Doc. Internet messages. I hate it with a passion.
You know, I read commentaries all the time, and when I write, my wife will often say, do you know that's a run-on sentence? I said, no, I'm telling the whole thing. I said, have you not read a commentary from 250 years ago?
Yeah.
A sentence is
Matthew
a paragraph.
Henry. Matthew Henry, yeah.
She said, no, but we're living now. Let's make these three sentences.
Yeah.
So, and they didn't have anything. They didn't have any. Didn't have a typewriter. They didn't have a telephone. And they had more insight in Scripture than most of us have an inkling of
today. Folks, Doc, we're out of time. Tell the folks... And we're viewer supported, and
yes, we are viewer supported, and we greatly appreciate those that are faithful, week in, month out, to help us. And the bigger gifts, we need the bigger gifts as well. We want to thank everybody for keeping us on.
Yep.
We've been on here all this time, and it's all been because God's people have provided the funds.
Yeah, and folks, I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. If you're not sure about where you're going when you die, contact us. We'll talk to you on the phone. We'll help you. We'll send you some. Whatever we can do to help you. Make sure you're saved. All right, that's all the time we have. Till next time, keep your eyes on them skies.